Run to this conclusion, we're headed towards Christmas, if you haven't noticed. We have 10 days, not that many shopping days, till Christmas. Things start to compress. And when we're reading the scriptures, you can see the very same thing that happened from Isaiah 61 on through Micah into Luke. Luke's the most traditional passage that we read during all of Christmas. But I'm going to switch over to John chapter 1 for our Advent reading this morning, because I wanted you to understand exactly who we're talking about here this morning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Word of the Lord.
Amen.
I don't think that's going to light those candles. It'll switch screens very well, but I don't believe it's going to light the candles. So, hope doesn't want to stay with it. At all. Okay, it's going to run long today. Apparently, fire and I aren't getting along. The fire's there. The what is supposed to start burning didn't want to burn. We put the candles in the freezer so that they won't burn so fast. But apparently that has an effect on the candles themselves.
Makes them not want to burn.
Makes them not want to burn, yeah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. So we're going to look at the cast of Christmas. We looked at the prophets, and we looked at the angels. And this morning we're going to look at the shepherds. And if the picture of Linus comes into your mind, that's perfectly okay with me. And maybe that's reached more people than any other program in history, the CBS celebration of Christmas through Charlie Brown. But we've gotten to that. That's the nativity. It's pure. It's simple. It's gritty. It's real. So how do we get from that to that? Black Friday, the crush of people, anguish in the middle, and a mixture of joy in the background that he's on the camera. That's the guy that always shows up in every shot back there with the glasses on. Like, hey, I'm on film. Hey, cool. But everybody else is panicking. I mean, that's where we are at Christmas. It's a crush. It's a rush. It's debilitating in the way that we approach it many times. I mean, when you think back the Christmases that you remember, chances are you remember more about the people than you do about anything you received. And yet every year we go on the hunt for the perfect gifts. I spent some time the last couple of days looking at the perfect gifts from years gone by, and I came across these guys. Now, these are the older ones because I am old. But remember, Masters of the Universe and Castle Grayskull and Skeletor and He-Man and I don't remember all of them. And Teddy Ruxpin, the first animatronic doll there. And, of course, the original Nintendo. And the most aggravating Tickle Me Elmo. I mean, his whole mission in life was to aggravate the child that you gave it to. And yet, despite that aggravation, people went out in droves trying to find that in the Black Friday tradition of stomping over people and snatching them out of other people's hands. But it never stops, because there's a curve that we're looking at here, and it's basically the law of diminishing returns. You got to remember, my background is in business, and I took several economics courses. And you find out that the more money you invest in something, it starts off like a roller coaster. But all roller coasters have to do what? They come down. And so the stuff that you've received and the satisfaction is a great rush.
I mean, adults, remember the new car you got, or even the new refrigerator, or the new dryer, or something that you have been putting off and putting off and putting off, and you want it, and you get it, and when you get it, it's like you're just floating in the air. It's just awesome. And then things happen. The inevitable happens. Maintenance occurs. Something doesn't work quite right. You start thinking about the one you had before that and how it was so good. I mean, that joy, that rush never lasts because it's not designed to. It's made by human hands. When you think about Christmases and the anticipation and the excitement and all of that, and then it comes, and then you're sitting in a pile of wrapping paper that's been torn to bits, and the leftovers have to be put up, and the tree looks forlorn without anything under it. And there's that inevitable sugar rush after effect where you feel lower than you did when you went in. That is not what God intended for us at Christmas. That is as far from what He intended as anything could be. And so when we look back at the scriptures at Christmas, I think we're going to have to look for what God intended us to have at Christmas and look through the lens of the shepherd. And you should know shepherding is not a major occupation in America today, and I get that. But we have a soft spot for the shepherds because of things like the Charlie Brown Christmas, and because of the kids that we've had playing them in plays since the beginning of time. It's always the one with that blanket or shawl wrapped around them, always the one you don't want to give a speaking part to, always the one that's always grabbing another kid with a hook. I mean, the shepherds get your hearts. But back then, they were the lowest of occupations. They were so low and so thought of that a self-respecting rabbi, like myself, wouldn't let a shepherd's shadow touch him. They were considered unclean because they spent most of their time out with the sheep. They didn't go to mass. They didn't go to temple. They didn't go to worship. They were out there doing what they were contractually obligated to do. And when I say contractually obligated, it's family. Families would have sheep. And they would combine their flocks, especially in the wintertime, for protection against wolves and, yes, lions. Palestine, that area, still had lions in those days. And so you would have to have enough people to beat off that. And then there were thieves and robbers. And so they were out there 24/7. And yeah, they'd put them in a sheepfold if they could find one. But out from Bethlehem, there's not anything natural to put them in. And so they're out there this night like every other night. And they're smelly and they're gritty. And they're probably profane because they're like fishermen or cattlemen. Been around a few of those. They have interesting words that I don't ever use. And some that I do. And ask forgiveness for. But I mean, that's who we're talking about here. We glorify them, but they're just folks. And so when Luke opens this up, you got to remember Luke's vision, perspective. Luke is a historian. Luke is critical details guy. So when you read these details, they're intended by the Holy Spirit to be there because Luke is very sensitive to that part of the Holy Spirit's work. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news and will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." I don't know about you, but I always had the picture of this immediate host of angels that were kind of delivering this message, but it's this one angel in the middle of them. I'm terrified now. Angels up there, it's a shock, but they're there. Angel right here, that's a whole nother thing. And then the glory of the Lord surrounding the angel, like who turned the lights on in a place that's perpetually dark. You know, you can see the stars out in places like that, right? I mean, if you don't ever get a chance to go out from civilization and look up and see God's glory as revealed in the stars, you're missing something about life. because it is amazing to see. There are places in the United States where you can see the Milky Way, like we can see the Walmart parking lot lights. I mean, they have something, these shepherds do. They understand how life works. They, when the lambs are birthed, not all of them make it. And some of the ones they get close to die and are taken by wolves. I mean, they have the normal life of a shepherd and the normal aches and pains of those that work with their hands and the normal successes and failures of anyone who's trying to get anything done. And all of that is there in that day, in that night, when this happens. And everything in the universe changes. They don't know it. They only know what they saw. We didn't know it. We didn't know everything was going to change. But it did for us when we received Jesus Christ. And he's the foundation of what they do here. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were, and there's no real good translation for that word, astonished, amazed, gobsmacked, blown away. The idea, though, remember, this is a culture that's been looking for Messiah for literally thousands of years. They've talked about it. They've been taught about it. They've repeated the Psalms. They've chanted it. They've sung it. They've held hands out and lowered heads and prayed that Yahweh God would send Messiah to put everything right. It's been the desire of their heart, their collective hearts. There's no toy in the world that meets the yearning that a person has, without, whether they know it or not, for God. Amen. Pascal, that great mathematician, so you can be a scientist, you can be a mathematician and be close to God, said there's a God-shaped void in every man and woman's heart that only he can fill. See, mathematicians know that every single equation with an equal sign, it has to be equal over here. And you have this idea in you that there's something greater, there's something more, there's a reason I'm here that has to equal something. And so the atheist and the agnostic wander out in the wilderness for the rest of their lives trying to make everything equal out, trying to make that balance occur. They can't do it because they never met Jesus. But when Jesus occurs, everything changes. When you find Jesus, as these shepherds did, your life can be astonished. Or you can go back to doing what you're doing. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone that happened. All who heard it were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. That is classic Luke right there, that last sentence. What I've told you, I could tell you a lot more, but I don't have time. That's Luke. About the things that could have been written, books could have been filled with them. I mean, that's that Christmas story. That's that baby in a manger, in a feed trough, underneath a house. I mean, that's the grittiness and the rawness of God's gift to us. But it's a different sort of gift than a Teddy Ruxpin, than an Apple watch, or whatever it is this Christmas. It's a different sort of thing. When Jesus talks about the gift that he is, he says it this way: I've told you these things that you may be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So I got to ask you, and I've thought about this the last few days, even before the anesthesia. Where's the joy at New Hope? I mean, where's our joy? I mean, it seems to me, and I'm only one among many, but it seems to me that we've gone off path in that area. That we used to come expectantly, we used to come anticipating, we used to come believing, okay, we're going to be together with people who God has called out of all the people in the world to be with me in this place, and we're doing things that God has directed us to do, and we're making a difference in this world, and there was joy in that. and it lifted us. Even when we went out to our work the next day, we had that joy of knowing we're on mission with God. And we're working with God towards a greater purpose. And whatever goes wrong today, God is still God and He is still good. It's so easy to go the other way. That's why they call it the path less traveled. The path with God. Because there are so many things that split you off from that righteous path, from that right path. Stuff among them. It doesn't take but a dime to put it in front of your eyes and block your view of the world. Situations, circumstances, things that are going wrong with people that you love and you care for. If you allow that to get between you and the Christmas message, the joy that Jesus brings, then you missed Christmas. Just as surely as you slept through it. Jesus is the foundation for our joy. When people meet Jesus, things should change forever. And they do if we stay with Him. Did you know this? This is the NIV, but I did it with the NIV, the Message, the Holman Christian Standard, and the Christian Standard Bible. And it averages to about 250 passages in the Bible about joy. More than tithing. More than repenting, even. You think about that. I mean, I don't know. I get a different perspective about God through the Word, through the Bible, every time I go on a hunt. My first one was grace. When I was looking at whether or not God was calling me to be a pastor, I for some reason, the Holy Spirit said, you need to learn about grace. And I spent months. I looked for it first. We don't still have it up here, do we, Heather? We finally got over ours. We used to have Strong's Concordance up here holding up the speaker. That big, thick thing that had all the verses in the Bible cross-referenced and all that. And I wore one of those out. Because I looked for every single time the word joy or word that was translated as joy in the Greek and the Hebrew throughout the entire scripture, and it blew my mind. So the last few days, I've been doing that with joy. And it blew me away because I never realized how much emphasis that God puts on joy. It's almost like it's the minimum daily requirement for a Christian to find joy in his circumstances, regardless of the circumstances. That it's more about the mindset that we have than anything else. It's not just encouraged. It's commanded. What did Paul say? I say it again, rejoice. Like you didn't hear that first time? Or like I say in the classroom, what did I just say? And what did I ask you to do? I get three different answers every single time. But Jesus is the foundation. Without Him as our foundation for joy, if we're resting on our circumstances, if we're resting at where we are, I can tell you the cath lab is not a place to find joy. It is cold as ice in there. It is totally uncaring and unfeeling, and they play bad music. They just do. I don't know about these young folks today. It's hard to figure that out. But they were playing bad music. And then you fall asleep, and you don't even know what they did to you. But you know, the joy was waking up. And realized I was either going to wake up in heaven, or I was going to wake up and be reunited with my beautiful wife. Okay, that scared me. I thought I was a rat. It turned out to be a toy. I'm good. I'm like, no. So where does joy come from? Well, from what Jesus did for us. Because that changes everything. Because if God be God, and He is, who can be against us? I mean, I am so fired up for this whole sermon today, message today, because it's like, it's that shot you didn't know you needed, but it makes you feel so much better. It's that thing that you stumble across, and it's the pearl of great price, and it's all of that. It's like, well, that's the missing ingredient. You ever left salt out of something that you cook? And then of course you have in the South. What am I saying? Durr. I mean, you do. You don't think about it, especially the cake. Bunny made a cake one time, forgot to put salt in it, and she's a great cook. I mean, you've heard me praise her cooking, and especially keeping me alive cooking. But she did, and we're like, what is wrong? There's no salt in this. And you almost like spit it out of your mouth. Oh! Because it does what? It flavors everything. There's not a whole lot of it put in there, but boy, you can tell it when it's not there. Joy is that way. I mean, Christians should be filled with joy. Now, I'm not meaning, yeah, woo-hoo, joy. No. It's that incalculable understanding that no matter what, God loves us. No matter what, He's working everything together for good. No matter what, we're more than conquerors. No matter what, He will never leave us or forsake us. It's that idea lived out. Paul says this, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate or gentle in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. And I said last week that He is, regardless of whether He comes back on the clouds with His angels or whether we meet Him. Our reunion is coming. At 66, my reunion is coming. But it was coming at 26. I just didn't know how many more years I was going to have with the Lord. And you don't either. And so when you think about it, how do you want to live your life from here on? Do you want to live your life with your head down? Or do you want to live your life looking up for God? I mean, that's what joy is. Those shepherds didn't look around. They looked up. I mean, looking up for Him and what He's going to do, even though your circumstances may be awful. Just the picture behind Habakkuk here, the Babylonians are coming. The guys that take people and put fish hooks through their lips. They don't have a chain gang, they have a hook gang. The people who split babies wide open just to see, impale them on their spears, those people are coming. This is what Habakkuk wrote. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation because circumstances are temporary. The love of the Lord endures.
Amen.
There's some things we just need to keep repeating until we live like it. There's some things, some scriptures that we just need to keep reading again and again and again until we understand it's for us. I, singular. Me. He was speaking to me. He was speaking to you personally. Habakkuk has every reason to go into a Lamentations type rant. There's nobody that would ever blame him or anybody else. And yet, he knows the end. He's just in the middle. And that makes all the difference. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Everything that has ever happened to you either was directed by a loving God or used by a loving God. Everything. I don't think we grasp this concept of sovereign God. There's not a hair that falls to the floor, the Bible says, that He hasn't counted. There's not a sparrow that falls that He doesn't notice and His heart doesn't go out to him. Every single drop of rain has a purpose. We just, it's almost like we're incapable. And yet He made us capable. Because it says that heavens declare the glory of God. In every flower, in every bush, in every rainbow, He lets us know that He loves us, that He cares about us, that He notices us. What do they call Jesus? The noticer. Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down out of that tree. I'm going to have lunch with you today. Probably had tomato sandwiches with mayonnaise. Yeah, somebody said, yummy. I can't have mayonnaise, so there you are. I mean, that scripture either is true or it's not, and throw the rest out with the water. There's a lot of stuff God directs in our lives that we don't like. I totally get that. Most of which are by our poor choices. I mean, just think about being God for a moment, unless we're not blaspheming God. But think about it. We make our choices. We're free to do that, and He's got to work with every single one of them to make it work together for good. You want that job? I do not want that job. Just with me alone. I mean, throw in you guys, and Lord have mercy. Oy vey. But this is our God. This is our God. He can stand by. He can watch us fail. He can see all that play out to its natural conclusion. But it says He causes everything to work together for our good. He's directing it out of love. That's different. I've been teaching that long, but I know teachers who don't love students. And those that love them get far more out of them. Especially the unlovely ones. God loves us. And He does have a heart for the unlovely. I mean, you can take that joy and you can rejoice in it and you can use it to pull you out of a hole, to pull you through a trial, to push you through that valley, or you can do like the people of Israel did. When they left Egypt, they were committing two sins almost all that 40-year period. One, of course, was idolatry, because you don't come up with a golden calf on the cusp. They've been thinking about it for a long time and lamenting the fact that the folks in Egypt had some cool gods and they just had this pillar of fire. And so when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and left them alone, they were like toddlers. What can we get into? And so idolatry was definitely it, but the bigger sin, almost, was the complaining. I mean, even Moses got tired of it. How long, Lord, are you going to leave me with these people? Because complaining sucks the joy out of you. You get into that mindset. You let yourself go there, and you can't see anything that's right, anything that's good, anything that's joyful. I like what Susan said. I mean, can we just take a minute and be thankful that we can rejoice? Can we just take a minute and be thankful that we can praise? Can we just take a breath and realize that was by the grace of God? I hate that I'm having to pay all these medical bills out of whatever is going on in my body. But I am thankful that I can pay these medical bills and have the care that probably 1% of the world can have. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for my heart problem. Yes, I said it. I'm thankful for that because it gives me a check on arrogance, stupidity. You fill it in. Y'all know me pretty good by now. I mean, all those things that make you forget what you're called to do, forget who you are, forget who He is, things become very clear when you're shot at and missed. It has a sense of clarifying everything. And when you realize that you get into those modes like, woe is me, poor, pitiful me, you're not looking at God. You're not looking at God at all because there's none of that in Him. I mean, you always say, get behind me, Satan, when you go down that road. I choose to rejoice. David said it. He got caught up in it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. In the greatest fall of David's life with Bathsheba, he pours his heart out to God in Psalm 51. And he comes to that point at the end where he says, you know, my problem is I'm not rejoiced in you. You weren't enough, God. You weren't enough to fill my heart. You weren't enough to turn my eyes. And so start where the problem begins. Help me to rejoice in the joy of your salvation and then make me willing to obey you. So you want joy? Do things God's way. David goes on to write Psalm 19. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to living. there are certain things that you can choose to try on your own. IKEA. I wish y'all had one here. I wish you had just one chance to put together anything from IKEA. Swedish people, God bless them. The South Georgia people, where I come from, in Middle Georgia, we're pretty straightforward folks. We'll take 2x4s, 2x6s, 1x6s, we'll build almost anything out of it. We'll use the least amount of nails and the least amount of lumber that we possibly can, and it'll last forever. Swedish people use dowels in 48,312 holes. They have to be aligned perfectly and adjusted for the elevation in latitude and longitude. And if you don't read the directions, it's even worse. I've only put together one set of drawers and it took me 4 solid hours. And then they recalled them because they said they would tip over on children. You know this. You know that the sovereign Lord, who's holding all the universe together, fighting him is not the way to joy. Pushing back against him is not the way to pleasure, is not the way. I know sin is pleasurable for a season, I totally get that. And rebellion feels good, but how does it feel after? When you realize that you were wrong. And the consequences, as they always do, come due. It's what David said. I learned these things. The shepherds got it. They understand that that baby changed everything. That it made the difference. That it always makes the difference to know that God would love you so much that he gave his one and only son, who came here willingly, laying aside the glory of heaven. And I cannot wrap my brain around that. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings a song about things the angels wish they knew. And he says that they'll tell him about creation and he'll tell them about grace. What was the view like from heaven when God created everything? What must it have been when you're an angel and you're there in the presence of God all the time and then he does something that shocks you? But what must it be for them to see what God did through Jesus? And what must it be for us to know he did it for us? Salvation means so much more than heaven, though. So much more. It means we're God's child. There are things I could do in my family growing up that if any other teenage boy did, you'd be pushing up daisies, assuming room temperature. You'd fill in your colloquialism there. I mean, I got away with so much. I get a brand new car. First, I get a hit going into the school parking lot. We get that fixed. Then I'm showing off for a girl, and I give it some gas and wind up in the ditch and have to climb out the door like Richard Petty. It doesn't end there. Then, driving back and forth to college, where I was goofing off the entire time, wasting my parents' money, I get pulled over doing 100 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. It does not stop there. Then, well, it doesn't stop. But I also blew out a transmission in the car and went through a set of tires and, yeah, almost got myself and several other people killed. And they loved me. And they loved me through it all. Now, were there consequences? Oh, there was consequences. But they did it in love. They were trying to direct a son in the right direction so that he hit the right marks with his life. And at about 25 or so, after having 2 children, he finally headed in that direction. You may be there. Salvation means we're God's child. To be God's child means we're always on his mind. He's always at work for our good. Always. We take days off. We take weeks off, we take months, we take years off sometimes in the pursuit of God, in the pursuit of joy. We just answer present, but we aren't. God never does.
To be in Jesus means the Holy Spirit is present with us, and to have the Holy Spirit with us means we always have His insight, His help,
His comfort, and His strength in every single circumstance. You want wisdom? Ask for it. You want God to be present with you? What you talking about? I will never leave you nor forsake you, says the Lord. Really, when we ask God to come to be with us, we are on the thin edge of blasphemy. Because He's told us He is. And He didn't leave the room. He's the ever-present help, the ever-present witness to His love, and the ever-present reminder that nothing is too hard for God. Not even you. Not even me. That's the joy. The joy is like knowing. The joy is finding $20 in a set of jeans you washed when you need $5 just to get gas to get to the store. And it's one of those moments where you just, oh. And $20 would be a big deal. But finding that you're loved by God for the first or the 100,000th time should immediately bring joy. There are a lot of bumper stickers going to come out in the next few months. That's mine. In Him we win. Jesus 2020. It really is where we should be, where our focus should be. We're going to have a lot of going on. We have a lot going on in Christmas. We got the Amazon coming so fast that I think Jeff Bezos went out and bought another country or something. The UPS guy, he just parks in the neighborhood. I mean, we're keeping up. Money has a spreadsheet of gifts this year to keep it all manageable. But there's Jesus. There's God's Son. There's the fact that we're loved. And that ought to be our jump-off point every single moment of every single day. It ought to be joy. If you're not experiencing that, it could be like David, that there's something that you've done that's in between you and a fellowship with God. It's called sin, and yeah, that's a biblical word, but you know what it means to do wrong. And you probably know enough about God to know what He considers wrong. So if you have something like that in your life, don't look for a theological reflection. Don't go for a ruling. The Bible just tells if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll make you white as snow. I reset a phone last night, and it was like I never had it. It'll be like that with you. It'll be like you never had that sin as far as your relationship between you and God. You let go of it and give it to God. So maybe it's that. Maybe it's that you're tired. I totally get that. But you can find strength in Him. Give Him your burden. Give Him those things that are weighing you down. He can handle it.
Amen.
And you can, apparently. So let it go. Maybe there's that relative. Maybe there's a loved one. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Whatever it is, give it to the one who has the inclination, who has the desire, who has the love, and who has the power to fix it or to give you grace to handle it. Give it to Jesus. Or maybe you never met Him. I mean, you met religion. Totally get that. It's really attractive to go to a place, sit there, be totally unaffected, and then go home. Kind of like school. I'm usually affected. Can't say that about every child every day. But I want them to be, because I love them. And I know that what I teach them will be used by them for good for the rest of their life. There's no fluff in third grade, fourth grade either. There's no algebra that you'll never use again that you'll complain about and then use algebra without knowing it. And there's nothing about Jesus Christ that's bad for you. There's only good there. Because because there's only love there. So if you don't know that this morning, make that decision plain to him and to you. That you need him and he loves you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask you this morning to help us because we are human beings and you know that. We're the ones that have to keep reminding ourselves that we're not God, that you are. And that the stress and the worry and the complaint doesn't do a thing good for us. But the rejoicing that we do is our heart that is six sizes too small sometimes to want to burst out of our chest with joy. And we need that. We need our hearts stretched, Lord. Not just on Christmas, all. We need to feel that love and compassion that only comes from you for our fellow man and woman. We need to feel injustice is a wrong that must be righted. We need to feel poverty is a sin that has to be eradicated. We need to feel those that are struggling need an arm around the shoulder, not a finger in their face. We need to feel the love of Jesus Christ for us more than enough to share. Lord, I pray this morning if there's somebody that is struggling right now that they feel that love. If there's somebody that's struggling to come to you this morning that you meet them wherever they are as they take that step in grace towards you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.